Good morning again, and welcome to our service as we get into God's Word together. I want to introduce today's sermon by saying this is the beginning of kind of a series that's kind of going to work a different way than usual, because as you all know, Resurrection Sunday is the 21st of April. That's three Sunday. That's basically in 2 weeks. Well, 3 weeks technically. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this series in a way that we start today with the temptation of Christ, and then tonight we go to the miracles of Christ, and then next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So we'll discuss the Palm Sunday, and the message will be on Palm Sunday, and then next Sunday night is the cross, and then the next Sunday after that will be Resurrection Sunday, as we look at He is risen. So as we're looking at today's text for the temptation, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and following. It says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have shown to us through that which Christ has done. As we allow ourselves to get into your word and to see the scriptures that come alive in us, Lord, may our hearts be centered on what your word has to say. May our hearts be open to what your Holy Spirit is leading us to understand. And may we see you through it all. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the temptation of Christ, the first thing we need to understand is we need to know the participants of this event. Well, you have Jesus, who was just fresh out of the baptistry, fresh out of John's baptism, and what has he done? What happens? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. After a series of fasting for 40 days and centering his heart and his mind on the ministry that is beginning in his life, he begins to fast, and he fasts for 40 days, and then Satan comes to him and tempts him. And we have to understand that if Satan is willing to tempt the Son of God and is willing to attack us or attack him and go after Jesus, we might as well remember we're open season too. He is out to get us too. But we also have to understand, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." He wants to bring us down. But notice also in the text that we see this phrase that Satan uses, "If you are the Son of God." Now, wait a second. It's Satan. Satan has often been described as being powerful and he's a threat. But here we see that he's not all-powerful. In fact, if you make a comparison, when you look at the phrase, "if you are the Son of God, we can understand that this, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is all-present, the omni, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing. But yet, Satan is not. Satan is not all-knowing. He does not know God's plan. He has been trying to figure out God's plan, but he is not on the inside track. He doesn't know what he's doing. He is just simply just trying to prevent what God is doing. So Satan is not all-knowing, he is not all-powerful, and he is not all-present. He cannot be in all places at all times like God can. So in understanding that, we see that Satan is limited in his abilities. Here's his tools. He can lie to you or deceive you. He can intimidate you. And he can accuse you. How does that all work? Well, he lies. He distorts the scripture and examples that we see in Genesis when he goes to Eve and he says, did God really say you must not eat? And Eve's response to that is, yeah, he did. You won't die. You won't surely die. And here we have another example in the temptation of Christ. Satan is just deceiving, trying to deceive just by changing some presence of the wordings or some the way in which it's said. And Jesus' response is to clarify what Scripture really says. And so in understanding that, we have our weapon against Satan, and that is the Word of God. Knowing this, we can combat that which is out to get us. And that's why Peter says, be a sober mind and be centered on what Scripture says. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So all his weapons are taken away right there, right here from the Word of God. Because if we understand Scripture, he can't lie to us. If we understand Scripture, he can't intimidate you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you know Scripture, he can't accuse you, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my question to you this morning is this: do you know what Christ has done for you? He has defeated our adversary. Now we just have to reap the benefits of that defeat. The spoils are ours. If you commit this word to your heart, may this be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path, so that you may not sin against God. As Jeremiah says, I hide your words in my heart so that I might not sin against you. These words are your defense against your adversary, the devil. And also his tools of the trade, I guess you can say, whether it be demons or simply the adversaries of other religious ideas, or people who think that they are of God, but yet they speak no truth of God, they are to be seen as fools. But in order for us to understand that, we have to commit this to our hearts, to our minds, and to our life. God didn't give you this book by accident. This book is intentional. This book was written for you and for I to have to have victory through. And so it's up to us to commit to it. When I was in college, in my Composition 2 class, Mr. Hartley passed out the final exam for the test, and he made it very clear to read through the test. Make sure you read all the questions before you start answering the questions. You probably had one of these tests before. So I sat down and I read through the test. And I got to question number three. And question number three was simply an opinion. Didn't have much to do with anything other than just simply said that after you write your answer to this question, you may turn in your test. You're done. You don't have to do the rest of the questions. Because in his mind, we've already done the course. The course was writing all the term papers and doing all the work of the course. We didn't have to do a test to prove anything. You know, we have all the answers. Have you committed the questions and the answers that you need to get through this life? Back in the 90s, there was a band called Burlap to Cashmere. I have one of their songs that I used to listen to quite a bit. And it was used as an acronym for the song was BIBLE, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, the Bible. God has given us this book for a reason, so that we may know who we are and know who we are to stand against. And we need to commit ourselves to understand. These were the lies that Satan used against Jesus. Turn these stones to bread. Throw yourself down. Bow down and worship me. Those are the examples of his intimidation or his tricks. When someone says, Satan made me do it, I can tell you right there, they don't understand what Scripture really says, because Satan can't make you do anything. Satan can intimidate you into doing things, but that's if you're not committing the Word of God to your heart and to your life. Satan may deceive you into falling into temptation. That's if you don't have these words committed to your heart and to your mind. And Satan may accuse you and think that you're better off alone. But that's why God gives you the Word, to understand that we need each other. We're not better off alone. This fellowship of believers that we have in the church is an important tool in your walk with Christ. Why? Because it brings us together to strengthen one another, to stand against the attacks that are coming on all sides. And it gives us an opportunity to examine the life of Christ together and to see things together that we might miss alone. Let me ask you something. How many of you ever taken something apart, only to think at the end when you get it all put back together, you have some pieces left over? Do you trust that item again after you've put it back together, or do you go and buy another one? Or maybe you do the smart thing and go and put it all in a box and take it to a professional who knows what they're doing. Yeah, you have to pay the price for that. But you get someone else to help you. We need each other in our walk with Christ. We need the church to strengthen our walk, to bring us together so that we together can know Christ together. I need you as much as you need me. And we see in this also, in this text, that we are to know Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, I don't know if it was Satan just being arrogant and questioning Jesus in this, but he kept saying, if you are the Son of God. trying to maybe bring Jesus down to a level of saying, you're not really who you think you are. You're not that special. Now, if Satan is willing to do that to Jesus, how's he attacking you today? Are you sure you're a Christian? Are you sure you're doing everything you're supposed to do as a follower, as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you sure you're walking the walk you're supposed to? Are these the attacks that you're hearing in your mind, in your head? Are you sure you're loved by God? How can God truly love you? Why would Jesus really die for you? Are these the attacks that are coming in your life? A few months back, my wife and I had an issue with her health. She was having some severe cramps and severe pain, abdominal pains, and couldn't figure out what was going on. It landed her in an emergency room, and we, because of our home situation, with the fact that she had quit her job, and it was just a whole mess of a situation. She wasn't able to get health insurance to go to a doctor, but she could go to the ER for free. Don't ask me why that was the case, but she couldn't just go to a doctor to get treatment. She had to go wait until it was severe and she couldn't handle it and go to the ER to get treatment through the ER. So eventually we just said we're just going to have to put it off until the first of the year. Well, the first of the year came and she had the insurance that she needed so that we could, because the timeline was up and we could have health insurance again. That's the way the whole health insurance fiasco is. You can only get health insurance this period of the year. So she finally got health insurance first of the year, and January 2nd, she was in the doctor's office getting treatment, getting the answers that she was looking for. The doctor gave her some ideas and gave her a plan and gave her some thoughts and did some tests and determined what was wrong with her. We went back for follow-up, and she got all more answers and put on a regimen, and we went out to eat, and she wanted a hamburger, and I said, no, you know you're not supposed to have that. And she just kind of looked at me, and I said, well, look, I'll give you this option. You either just call the doctor and cancel all your coming up appointments and say you don't need his service, or you follow his recommendations. Because if you're not going to follow his recommendations, what's the point of having the doctor? See, folks, Jesus is our greatest doctor. He is the one that will fix us when we need fixing, if we trust his word in our life, if we commit his word to our lives. Because Jesus doesn't just have a temporary patch for the fix. He has a plan for eternity. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to eternity a lot more than I'm looking forward to a fix for this world. Because in eternity, there's no more pain, no more sorrows, no more suffering. Just an opportunity to know our King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus was tempted like us. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Know your Savior. He's not going to be born in a manger next time. He's coming with salvation. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming to bring salvation to us. Because Christ is our victory. And in knowing this, we need to know who we are. You are the sons and daughters of God. Jesus defined his life by God's purpose for it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. You are made. You and I are made in the image of God. So we should define our purpose for God's, our life by God's purpose for it as well. And that is why we should be a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12. In Christ, we are children of God, John chapter 1, verse 12, and Romans chapter 8, verse 12, 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, and 19, verse 2. But as Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is and what Christ has done in us. He has given us victory. The temptations of this world are just that. They're just temptations. They're just distractions. You know, it's hard. It's hard life to live in an American home with a TV. Because it's easy to turn on the TV and before you know it, you spend 2 or 3 hours just flipping through stations. Because there are a lot of distractions out there, aren't there? We have distractions all around us. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to distract us away from doing the will of God. But all of creation is eagerly anticipating for those who are followers of Christ to come into their own, to be children of God, to be children of the Most High. That is what we're called to be. Not worrying about the celebrities that are on your TV, not worrying about who's buying what, not worrying about the tools. Let me tell you, I walked around Walmart last night, and I'm glad I have a small apartment now. Because it's easy to see things you need, isn't it? I was flipping through a station the other day, and they had this new contraption that helps you boil eggs. And I'm thinking, hey, that's pretty cool. What would I need it for? You know, there are things that are just here to be a distraction, to fill your life for a moment, only to take away from that moment the opportunity that you could have to know more about Christ, to know more about what Jesus has done for you, to know more about the true Savior of this world, the one who laid down his life so that you may know God and know him more fully. So in conclusion this morning, I just want to challenge you. Know your enemy. He's out to get you, but he has no teeth. He has nothing that can harm you if you truly have committed this to the Word of God. As Jesus says, do not fear man who may harm your physical body, but fear God who can condemn your soul to hell. Those are the words of Christ. That's who we should truly be paying attention to. Not worrying about the adversary, not worrying about his henchmen, not worrying about the threats of this world, but worry about your relationship with God. Do you know him? Do you truly appreciate what he has done for you? Know your enemy, know Christ, and know who you are. You are the sons and daughters of God. You are sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe. That adoption was paid for, was put in place by Christ Jesus through his blood on Calvary. Something to put stake in, to put trust in, and to truly appreciate and to share Because when you look at the temptation of Jesus, it's not that much different than our temptation. Jesus didn't use a miracle to get out of the temptation. He used the Word of God to confront the temptation that was before him. Showed us an example of how important this book is to your walk with him. Commit this book to memory, to life. Walk by it, live by it, and love it. Last night in my amusement of channel shopping, of trying to figure out what to watch, I ended up on a Catholic station. And it was interesting that on this Catholic station they were showing the life of Francis of Assisi. Claire and Francis, I think it was called. In one scene of the movie, he was going to the Pope, and he was asking for permission to live a life, to be blessed by the Pope, to have the opportunity to live his life according to the Gospels. That's it. By living, everything in his life was going to be modeled around the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was ridiculed and sent away for his request. Wasn't even given a chance to speak to the Pope about it. Now think about that for just a moment. This was supposed to be kind of a documentary or a documentary type movie. Think about this for just a moment. The religious leaders of his day did not want him to live his life according to just the gospel. The gospels is the life of Christ. It should be our model. It should be what we aspire to understand. It should be what we aspire to appreciate. Because through the gospels, we see God in flesh, who walked among us, lived his life, faced the temptations of this world, and overcame them. Not by miracles, but by the Word of God. When he was confronted with the temptations that he faced, he resorted to Scripture. Not just the time of the temptations of Satan, but when the Pharisees attacked him, he used Scripture too. When they would accuse him of things, he brought out Scripture. He knew this book. He appreciated this book. He lived by this book, and he died for this book, because we now know why he lived and died through this book, for you and for I. May we appreciate his sacrifice that he showed in his life and death, so that we may appreciate the resurrection that is to come in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.